Hope it doesn't bother anybody, but we chose to just leave the lectern up there so we could get things going. And I asked the question, when did we start using a table for Bible study? And asked Mr. McCullough, and as far back as he can remember, he saw Mr. Armstrong first time he ever saw him Bible study at a table. So if you'll bow your heads, we'll open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our awesome and wonderful God, Creator, we come before you now thanking you for your guidance, your direction in our lives. Father, you have given us an awesome understanding of your way of life. You have given us and opened up this book that we have with us, the Bible, and your word, and helped to make that live in our lives. We thank you so very much for that, and we come before you now to be able to open it again, to be able to draw understanding from it, and we understand that that understanding truly, Father, does come from you through the Holy Spirit working in us and working with us. We thank you so very much for that awesome blessing. We pray that you will now bless the speaking and that you will bless the hearing, that we will gain much from this and take much to walk away from here with. We thank you so very much for the opportunity to come together before you. We give you glory and honor and place the service now in your hands, in and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, since it is a Bible study, I don't have 300 and some scriptures. That seems to be getting quite a bit of mileage. That's all right. All right. When we were in North Carolina, we lived in a fairly small cabin on the hills, and our only source of heat that we had, I think I may have told you before, was a fireplace that we had in this cabin. So in the middle of winter, because the days would sometimes, the high would be in the 20s, we'd get down into the teens or into the single digits for the evenings. But the evenings could get fairly cool. And one of the things that we had to stock up on and get plenty of were blankets and comforters that we would use. And one of the fond, affectionate thoughts, memories that I have from that is I would sometimes stay up later than the rest of the family, and then I would go over and I would check the children, especially the girls, and make sure that they were tucked in nice and warm and had their extra comforter pulled up around them so that they could be comfortable that way. Those are fond memories because sometimes in the morning we'd wake up and you could see your breath because it would be that cold when the fire would go out and keep going. And then that's why we had the boys get up early to build that fire. But if you will turn to 2 Corinthians, I would like to go through a section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll go through just verses 3 through 11. So just 9 scriptures. If anybody's counting, okay. I'll probably add a few more than that. All right, but in this section of scripture here, I'm going to give you the points that I'd like to pull out ahead of time, and then we'll go through those. Points that I'd like to pull out is that you have the promise of comfort, you have the purpose of comfort, you have parameters of comfort, partnership of comfort, power of comfort. I'll go over this one more time so you have time if you'd like. The power of comfort, the perpetuity or the continuity of comfort, and participation in comfort. So one more time, the promise of comfort, the purpose of comfort, parameters of comfort, partnership of comfort, power of comfort, perpetuity of comfort, and participation. And you get an extra bonus point if you spell perpetuity correctly. Our 4 graduates probably got that no problem. So the first one is the promise of comfort. So if we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So we have God of all comfort. When we look at this, and you can start turning to John chapter 14, as we will go over there. But God is a God of comfort. And when you look, you have difficulties and trials in your life, where do you go? Where do you turn? And we can turn to God's Word. We can look at God's Word, take it in, meditate on it, and I know John's in here somewhere. There we go. John chapter 14. This section of Scripture in John chapter 14, I want to tie it in because we're heading towards the Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Pentecost. And here, talking about the Comforter, Christ is talking to his disciples. We see that in chapters 14 through 17, where he's giving them a bit of a discourse. He's telling them, okay, I am going to be leaving you, and here are some of the things you can look forward to. But he's creating some doubt in their minds. They're comfortable, you imagine, that they are with Christ for this 3.5 year time period, and the next day now is going to be his death, and Christ has been guiding them as they go along, step by step, and now he's not going to be there. So you can imagine how that would feel, just as if you had a mentor that was walking side by side with you for years and years and helping you in your, let's say, your business or your education, and helping you step by step along the way and guiding you. I had a mentor when I was at Saturn Corporation. I tried for 2 years to get out of engineering and into operations. And finally, Jose came up to me and he said, I need to talk to you, Bill. And he was a major manager, a couple levels above where I was at. And we sat down and we had lunch one day. And he said, I can help you to make the next step if that's what you want to do. And he mentored me through that. And over the next couple of months, it was seamless to be able to make that next step and get into operations management from the engineering side of things. So you can imagine when somebody is close to you and they mentor you, and then they say, I'm not going to be there, how comforting is that? It's not very comforting at all, is it? It'd be very difficult in our lives. John chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verses 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you, and it will be in you. So it dwells with you, but it will be in you. So here's the promise of a comforter. We're right here in John, so let's go to 13:33. John chapter 13 and verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. So here telling him, I'm going to be with you a little while longer, but, continues on, you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment that I give to you. And he goes into that discourse. But looking at it saying, I'm not going to be with you, talking about physically walking alongside you like I have been for the last 3.5 years. And then in John 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So Christ is saying, I need to go, and what I'm going to do is going to benefit you. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we can think of this group of disciples and friends that have no idea where their help from this day forward is going to come from. And we look at, after Christ departs, that they go off and they're going back to their fishing, if you will. But Christ has told them, I am going to give you the greatest gift. And that gift, when you look at it, called the Comforter, but it's also called the Helper or the Advocate. Same word there, and we'll look into in just a minute what that Greek word is. But you can look at this as the greatest gift that God gives to a Christian after the option, the opportunity for salvation, and the need is there for that. So let's look at this word, parakletos, which is the word used for comforter in verse 16 and 17 there. The word parakletos, para meaning alongside, and kletos meaning to help, one called to help. So it's having one walking alongside you to help is the concept that's trying to get across there. You can look at several different places for that. The New Testament Greek lexicon says summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another's case before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistance, an advocate. One who pleads another's case with one, an intercessor. So that would be one that would be alongside, walking alongside counsel to help. So when you think of it from a legal standpoint, and that word was used very often in the legal standpoint in Greek usage, and it was somebody that would come along and help you through the difficulty that you had with the law. NIV Study Bible translates John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Barclays, and this was interesting, says that the word is in a passive form. It means literally one who is called in, but although it's passive in form, it almost always is active in meaning. So if that be so, it's looking at the action coming from that is to be very positive and very active-oriented, not passive. Continuing Barclays, saying that it comes from the verb parakletion, magnificent verb, as he calls it. As most general parakleton means to call in, to summon. So a man is said to call in an ally, to call in a counselor, to give advice, to call in an advocate, to plead a case in the law courts. It is also used of calling upon a man to undertake a public duty, such as the duty of a gymnast larch, which duty it was to maintain and train a team of his own expense to run in the torch race. So you're going to run in the torch race, and this person had to train this team, and it was out of his own expense that he would do this. Therefore, at its widest, parakletos is a person who is called to help in a situation in which a man by himself cannot cope. So bringing in the side of it that this is to help when you cannot cope, somebody that would come alongside. So just like Jose helped me when I was at Saturn Corporation because I had tried for 2 years to do this on my own, and it would not work, and he had this simple little system that he laid out for me, and it just went smoothly right through the system. But I couldn't do that on my own. I needed a helper, somebody to walk alongside. Now, it's interesting that when we read this, John 14 and verse 16 again, and I will pray in the Father, and he will give you another helper. So we focus on the helper. We focus on the comforter as far as the words that are used there. But it's interesting when you look into this word prior to that, which is called another. Now, with another, you can have two different Greek words for that. One is heteros. You can have a heteros, which is another. So if I have a watch here, and I do have a watch here, and I said, I need another watch. If I use the word heteros, then any watch would do. Anybody could just bring me their watch up, and that would fulfill the meaning of what was said. But when you use the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, to say another, I need an allos watch. I need another watch. Now what I need is a watch that is the exact same watch. Not something that has anything different. If I have a scratch on here, it would mean it needs to have that same scratch across the face. When you go down to the ninth hole in here, which is where I wear this watch, it has to be slightly elongated in order for it to be an allos watch. Let me set this aside since I don't need it anymore. Just making sure you're still awake. But that's the difference between heteros and allos. So when the disciples heard him say, I'm going to send you another helper, they would have heard an allos helper, and they would have understood that it's not just anybody, it's not just something, but you're looking at a helper that is exactly going to be exactly the same, somebody that will help them exactly the same as Christ did. So you can imagine that that could be very comforting to them. Galatians chapter 1. We'll go over to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll see the difference between allos and heteros. I better keep an eye on time. I'm still on point number 1 of 7. Don't worry. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6. I marvel that you turn away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And when you look at this in the King James Version, it says to another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The two words here are heteros and allos. So the first one, which in the New King James Version now they translate as different gospel, showing that that is another, and it can be different. It's just of a same family, if you will. But then, coming down to verse 7 and saying, which is not another, it's not exactly the same as the gospel that you have been taught. So you have the difference between. So it's interesting that it says that I will send you another comforter. I will send you another helper. And you can imagine how comforting that would be for the disciples. Now, when it says another, you would think, okay, where's the first? So let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'll read this. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What do you think the word advocate is? Parakletos. So you have advocate here, and showing that Jesus Christ is also being used as that that advocate, that parakletos. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll step through now. We looked at the promise of comfort that comes and brought in the fact that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, that God has promised. Let's see. So the second point we'll look at is the purpose of the comforter, and it's brought out, or purpose of comfort, not necessarily the comforter, but purpose of comfort here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll get there. And in verse 4 we have, so let me start in verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, of God of all comfort. So we have the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so comforts us in the difficulties, the trials that we would have, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So you can look at a purpose for comfort is to comfort others. I won't go much deeper into that, but in life we go through difficult times. And we can empathize with people when we have gone through a similar type of trial, a similar type of difficulty in our lives, and you can commiserate with them. And there's an amazing bonding that you can have. So when we go through those difficulties, and we oftentimes wonder and ask God, why is this? Why am I going through this tough time? And yet you, in the future, will have the opportunity to provide comfort for somebody else with a similar type of trial. Moving on, the third point is parameters of comfort. We find this in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So looking at the parameters or the boundaries of comfort, there are no boundaries of comfort that God gives to us. There will not be anything that we cannot make it through with God. And that's where we have that. That's why I went to talking to Parakletos about the comforter, the helper, walking alongside with us, and actually the Holy Spirit being in us. But the consolation that abounds in Christ, so no matter what type of suffering, how difficult it is for us, God will provide that comfort and extend it as far as is needed for us. How many times are we going through a difficulty and we can't understand it? And we think that we are at the end of our rope. And yet, God does provide a way out for us. Verses 6 and 7, the partnership of comfort. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. So looking at the partnership, looking at mutual comfort between Paul and others is what we see here. So you see that commiserating, if you will, being able to go through difficulties together. It's always a lot easier when you have a trial, when you can share it with somebody, and again, that they can walk alongside. Spend a little bit more time on this next one, the power of comfort. Situation we see here, we'll go to verse 8. Situation in Paul's life is life-threatening, but the power of comfort in our lives. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despair even of life. Now, it would be easy to just read through that, but burdened beyond measure and above strength and despaired even of life. When we look at the word despair there, we can see that that has a much deeper meaning. 1 Corinthians, before we do that, though, 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 9, just turn back a page for me, we can see that, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul bringing out that there are many adversaries that he was going up against. But if we see in verse 8 here, despair even of life. Despair is a fairly long word, but the center portion of it is A-J-P-O-R-E, apore, and it's from a compound, but it means that you have no way out. So when you look at the despair here that Paul is talking about, he's looking about a situation where he feels he has no way out, to be at a loss mentally, to stand in doubt, to be perplexed. So the concept is you get at the end of your rope. And how many times do we in a trial think, I can't go a step farther than this? There's just not another step that I can take. And then God provides the comfort for us and actually provides the way out for us. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So the key to this is we're talking about the power of comfort. And the power of comfort needs to lead us to the fact that we do not trust in ourselves, but that we trust in God. That we have God in that. And in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will stand, he will still deliver us. So why did God allow him to have this extreme despair? And we can look at that. We don't know exactly what the situation was. It's not revealed to us. But to get him to the point where you have to totally trust in God. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 9. God uses this and tells us, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When reading about this a little bit, when rescuing a drowning swimmer, and this is something that you don't want me to try and help you with because swimming is not my greatest strength. But from what I read about rescuing a person that is drowning, that it is almost easier if you wait until the last time that they were to go down so that the life in them, the fight in them, is out. Because the difficulty is that when you go over and get near to them, that they want to clutch out and they want to do everything they can to be able to keep their head above water, which includes trying to drown you. So they're not helping the person that's trying to save them. Now think about it. The best thing you can do if you're drowning is to just relax and let the rescuer get you into shore. But that's not the way we are. When we're deep into a trial in our lives, is it? That's not the way we are. We want to fight. We want to do everything that we can do, oftentimes hurting the one trying to rescue us, hurting the one that's trying to help us get out of that situation. But we all have our trials. We could go through and list them all out. We all have our difficult trials, whether it's illness, whether it's an emotional disaster, whether it's being left alone. You can name your trial. When we go down for the last time, God is there for us. Promises that he will provide that comforter for us. And that's God's opportunity. In the weakening of our self, the weakening of our self-confidence, God provides strength for us and the confidence. And then that strengthens our step with God day by day. There was a workman that was working on a building. And as he was working on this building, they got to a point where they had gotten behind. So they hired more workers, and they put some of them on nights. They needed this one particular gentleman to work the night shift with some of the others that were less experienced. He was working on a certain portion of that building. The building was elevated, I forget, it was 6 or 8 stories up in the air, and there was a lot of external work that had to be done. He was working on one of those edges. It happened to be a moonless night, so it was very dark out there where they were working. They had some lights typically, but he had to go out and take care of this one problem. He went out towards the edge of the building, and as he got there, his foot slipped. He hit his shin on the edge, causing a big gash. But then as he was going over the edge, he clutched on and grabbed onto the edge of that building with everything that he had. He was hanging on that building and screaming and yelling. The problem is that, again, this was a construction site. The rivet guns were going. The air compressors were running. Hammers hammering on steel to put the rivets in place. So all of this going on, he was screaming at the top of his lungs, and he couldn't be heard. So he hangs on to that building as long as he can. And he can feel that he's getting to the point where his fingers are slowly not having the strength to continue to support his weight. Just not there. Can you imagine what goes through somebody's mind at that point in time? Knowing that you've been screaming for a while and nobody's coming to your aid. Nobody can hear you. Can you imagine those last few moments in his mind? Well, as it would be, just as his fingers were giving away, he lets go. 6 inches below his feet, there was a scaffolding that was set up. He landed on the scaffolding. How long was that scaffolding there? Scaffolding was there that whole time that he was going through that difficulty, wasn't it? The point being is that when we go through trials, that safety net, that scaffolding for us is always there. God will not leave us nor forsake us. God won't allow that to happen. He didn't know the scaffolding was there, so he went through the mental anguish. We can know that that scaffolding is there for us. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and in verse 27. Because that scaffolding, God has built and placed there for the same reason that the builders did, in case you fall. But God wants us to have a repentant heart, and we do that when we're drawing closer to God. Deuteronomy 33, and in verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The beauty of the words that just come off the page for you here. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, destroy. And we can go to Psalm 91 if we had time. He who dwells in the secret place for the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We could go to many different scriptures and scriptures that we have for comfort and that are great for us to have in comfort. All right, so we've talked about the promise of comfort, the purpose of comfort, the parameters of comfort, partnership of comfort, and the power of comfort. So now let's go to the perpetuity of comfort. Just do this real quick. Again, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And now in verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Now the point here is, if you look at it, this is past, present, future that's brought out in just this one verse. So talking about the perpetuity of comfort, or the continuity, or the continuance that God provides for his comfort for us, that scaffolding, if you will, that is underneath us. who delivered us from so great a death. So Paul talking about the trial that he was going through, that he literally had given up and thought that he was going to die. So you have that point, the past tense, delivered us from, and does deliver us, talking about the present. God does deliver us. And then the present, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. That he will still deliver us. So you put down in your notes 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, which also talks about looking at the future, the present and the future of will delivering, will be delivering us. But our hope is in the Lord. God gives us an understanding through the Bible here that God will always be faithful. That scaffolding will always be there for us. So that could be a visual reminder for us when we are to the point that our fingers are about to let go. God is there for us. So the last point, participation of comfort. Participation of comfort. And we'll look in 2 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 11. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We'll be turning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Because our part that we have in comfort is, yes, we can pray. And that helps when we can pray for others, when you're talking about intercessory prayer. That helps us to bond with those people. Sometimes we don't even know them, and then sometimes we have the opportunity to meet them, people that we've been praying for. We obviously have the ability to pray for each and every one of those sitting right next to you here today. Every one of them in one way or another has a difficulty, a trial that they are going through. Some deeper than others at this point in time. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And a big part of prayer is that it takes the focus off of you, puts the focus on others. So it takes away from your own positive self-confidence in yourself and showing that I need somebody to build that scaffolding for me. I need that to be built outside of where I am. Galatians 6 and in verse 2. And we'll finish up with this. Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we read this, we can look at that and say, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in bearing the burdens, one that we can do is to pray for them. And then with that, you're able to bring about comfort. But interesting, the word another is in here again. So that, to me, just draws me right back to, is that heteros or is that allos? And in this particular case, it is allos. So if you read it again with that understanding, bearing one another's burdens, those that are exactly the same. Bearing one another that is exactly the same. God wants us in character to be exactly the same. And we can bear the burdens of one another, helping each other to draw closer to God. We can do that through intercessory prayer. God provides many ways for comfort. Just going through this section of Scripture here today, we can see seven ways that comfort is provided. Seven different aspects of comfort. Something that all of us need. But here again, in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens, those that are alike, exactly similar in character, and in the family of God that we can be a part of.